Amen. Right? Praise the Lord for that. The blood of Jesus speaks for me. I don't know about you, but that's a message in and of itself. We should have Lord's Supper, and we could be done. But please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Really do appreciate the group from the Wilds being here with us this morning. Those of you who don't know, there's another event going on, another church this morning, and they could have been there, but they chose to come here, and we're thankful for that, and hope it's an encouragement to them. They've got a week or two left of camp, right? And so they're on the tail end of all this, and they're tired, but the Lord has been good talking to some of them, hearing what the Lord's done to them and in their lives this summer. It's an encouragement. So thank you. And thanks for some of you jumping on instrumentals, too. That's been a blessing. Staff Sergeant Brian McQueen was nearing the end of his tour in Afghanistan with the 1st Security Forces Assistance Brigade on September 3rd, 2018, not just quite a year ago. He and his fellow soldiers and nearly 50 Afghan troops were headed to a security meeting, which was fairly routine. It wasn't anything out of the ordinary, kind of routine, mundane military business. All of a sudden, machine gun fire erupted. And McQueen felt what he would later describe only as a horse kick to the back of his head, and he fell, landing on his face. But in just a few seconds, he jumped back up, and he asked the question, "Did they really just shoot me in the head?" And sure enough, a round fired from a truck-mounted machine gun had struck the back of McQueen's helmet. It had shredded some of the materials on the outside, but it had not penetrated the shell. And reflecting on the incident a few months later, McQueen quipped, "Before this incident, I thought the helmet was cumbersome and overkill. I've even made the comment that I would rather trade my GI Bill to wear a ball cap than wear a helmet." But all of that changed in the milliseconds it took for the design of that helmet to save his life. And McQueen went on to say this helmet works, and I'm a living testament to it. Helmets protect heads. That's not too novel, nor is it a complex statement. But it is the analogy that we find here in our passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Succinctly, probably the shortest phrase about any of these pieces of armor, Ephesians 6:17 states this, "Take the helmet of salvation." Now, what do we do with that for the next 35 minutes or so? Well, we need to give some thought to this, and we need to really ponder what it is. We'll look at just a moment some questions about this. But in Paul's day, the Roman soldier would wear an iron helmet forged from one piece of metal, typically, and it was lined with leather. And as you can imagine, these helmets protected them in battle. Plates would hang down along the cheeks. Another plate protected the back of the neck and the shoulders. And through the centuries, helmets have taken various shapes and sizes and forms. Sometimes those helmets have pieces that actually protect the nose. You've seen some of these have a piece come down the front of the face. Sometimes they have a chainmail apron that would wrap around the neck and protect the neck. Some of these helmets would have visors attached to the front, and they would protect the face, not just the back and the top of the head, the sides, but actually the face, the front as well. Some of these helmets were adorned with plumes and feathers. Some were just small metal caps worn on the head. In recent times, we've come to use helmets for things beyond warfare. From the 300-pound linebacker getting ready for the Super Bowl to the 30-pound 3-year-old who's getting ready to ride his bike. Helmets are used in all kinds of scenarios. In fact, our children, I was thinking about this week, our children have taken to noticing motorcycle riders. And if you're a motorcycle rider and they see you, this will be one of the things they notice, whether or not you wear a helmet. And they're very fast. It could be the loudest, coolest motorcycle ever, but the thing they notice is a helmet, even Carson. And the comment is often made, "He's not wearing a helmet. He's not safe." So helmets, they're used in all kinds of situations. Helmets have found their way into many areas of life. But whatever shape, whatever decoration has been added to them, materials they've been made of, or even activities they've been used for, helmets have one purpose, as Staff Sergeant McQueen found out. Helmets protect heads. And we are in a passage this morning that is in the context of spiritual warfare. And we have to ask the question, what is it about this helmet of salvation that protects our heads? The primary need we have here is to stand firm. And this helmet, which is salvation, this helmet in some way protects us, helps us to do that command, to stand firm in this battle. And we've been going through these pieces of armor, and as each one, I've been giving a word that kind of acts like a hook. It's kind of the key word to think of when you think of these pieces of armor. And so I'm going to give these to you again, and I'm going to add the one for the helmet of salvation this morning. With the belt of truth, we said the issue there is centrality. What's central in your life? A belt is central, and truth must be the central thing laid down in our lives, God's truth. For the breastplate of righteousness, we said the word, the issue is vitality. Righteousness protects our vitals, our heart. It protects that control center of our lives. For gospel shoes, we saw that those provide our feet with stability, like the cleated shoes that an athlete would wear, being able to dig into the ground. Stability. The shield of faith, we said, faith in God guarantees our security. Security. Our shield guarantees security. And then last week we looked at the nimble blade of Scripture, and we said that it speaks. And we said this, the issue with that blade is its authority. For those times in life where the faith, the shield's been beaten down, the righteousness has been pierced, and accusations are flying, and my shoes, I've been stomped and stepped on, and I'm losing ground. And in that moment, the devil presses me close and gets in my face. I need something authoritative in that moment to answer him and shove him, drive him away. It's the blade, Scripture that speaks. And now we have a piece of armor, this helmet, that I'm going to put this word with this morning. I think this really captures well. We'll see this play out. We have a piece of armor intended to preserve our mentality. Our mentality. Helmets protect heads. And as a believer, what I think, my mentality toward life, toward my life as a believer, my mentality is really important. And we'll see the importance of this towards the end when we get to some application. So this morning, what I want to do is ask two questions about this phrase, take the helmet of salvation. The first question is this, what is it that we are to take to protect our heads? What is it that we're to take to protect our heads? And the second question is going to be more applicational. How does that helmet protect our heads as believers? How does that helmet protect our heads as believers? So first question, what is it that we're to take to protect our heads? And the answer may seem very obvious. I mean, the text says it right here. Take the helmet of salvation. Or another way to read that would be, take the helmet which is salvation. So what are we to take this morning to protect our heads? Well, the answer in one word is salvation. But I'm asking that question because, do you really understand what that means? Do we really know what to do with that? And I think, if to be fair, even myself coming into this passage this week and really beginning to study it, I don't know that I could have said, Monday or Tuesday, here's what you do with that. And I think there's a reason for that. I think there's an awkwardness here that happens. We're taking salvation as our helmet, all right? Just a reminder, we looked at this last week, but just a reminder here, that word take is not the same word as take up in verse 16. All right. In verse 16, you have a word take up. That's a call to arms. Pick it up. Take in verse 17 has more of the idea of receiving something. I used this illustration last week with the sword. A commander in chief inspecting his troops, and he looks over his troops and he sees one missing a helmet. And he goes up to that soldier, and, "Soldier, where's your helmet?" "And I didn't get one. I don't have one. I left it behind. Whatever it might be. Where's your helmet?" "I don't have one." And that commander-in-chief knows this soldier is going into battle in just a few moments. He needs a helmet. And so what he does, he takes his own helmet off and he hands it to the soldier and says this, "Take this." And what that soldier does next is our word here. He takes it. He receives it. That's the imagery here, both with the helmet and with the sword. Isaiah 59:17, we looked at this passage before, but says this, that God would put on a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. Before you ever wore this helmet, friend, God wore it. And he steps up as commander-in-chief and he takes it off and he says, "Take this. You really need it." So what is it that we're receiving? In a word, it's salvation. But that presents a little bit of an awkwardness for us as readers. And the awkwardness is not in God's word not being clear. The awkwardness is in our own thinking about this word specifically and this text in general. We tend to think of salvation in a very limited way. We tend to think of salvation this way. Salvation equals conversion. Let me give you an example of this. I ask you to share your testimony of salvation with me. And I think you automatically understand I'm asking for you to share your story of conversion. I'm asking for you to share what brought you to the Lord. What scripture passages did God use to convict your heart? How old were you? Do you remember how old you were? What were the circumstances, the context surrounding your conversion? But I'm asking you for your testimony of salvation. So when we come to this passage, I think we get a little bit confused, and even other passages like this, we get a little confused because we kind of come into it with this mindset. Salvation is conversion. We just kind of naturally think that way. We default that way. And let me just say this morning. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, "Conversion, salvation, I don't know what that is." All right, well, let me just pause real quick and say this. Salvation, conversion is a turning. It's the idea of this, that each one of us is born into this world with a broken heart, a broken life. Our world likes to say that we're born into the world and we have a little spark of good in us. And if we breathe on it just enough, if we put it right in the right circumstances and just kind of nurture it, it will blossom and good people will just be produced. Well, each of us does have a spark in us when we're born. But it's called this. It's a spark of wickedness, of sin. And unfortunately, what happens in life, if that spark's not addressed, is it's blown on by the world. It's blown on by the flesh. And it's blown on and blown on. And here's what happens. It just begins to build and the fire builds. And what happens is you don't get better. People actually spiral and get worse. But Scripture comes along and says there's actually hope for people who are broken like that, for each one of us. And the hope is Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross. And he provides a way to be healed, to be restored, and have a right relationship with God again. Because here's the thing, you're born broken, and that brokenness disables you from ever being able to be a friend with God. You can never be with God, ever, period. No matter how good you are, no matter what you do, you cannot be good enough to be with God. So Jesus Christ comes, and he dies on the cross. He pays the penalty for sin, which is death. And he provides this path back to God, the only path available, the only one there is. He provides a path back to God to be right with God. And now there's the possibility, the opportunity to convert. To turn, repent from all my sinful ways, my brokenness, all the ways that I would typically choose in of myself, and turn alone to Jesus Christ and trust him for salvation. That's conversion. Have in a nutshell. But you say, "I don't know what conversion is. I don't know what I've done that. Salvation, not sure." That's where you start this morning, okay? But Paul's writing to believers here. And he's telling believers, take the helmet of salvation. That's awkward. if we're thinking in terms of conversion, which is kind of our default, what is it that we're to take as our helmet? It could sound like God is saying, keep receiving salvation, keep receiving conversion here. If we kind of stay with that mindset, here's the awkwardness that begins to happen. So do I have to keep being saved? If I fall, does that mean that somehow I wasn't saved and I didn't receive the helmet of salvation? Now, I think most of us in this room would probably say, no, I understand that's not where Scripture goes. That's not the point. Scripture is very clear that born again is a one-time occurrence. You're born again. You're converted. All right? So what do we do with this? Take the helmet of salvation. Here's what we can't do. We can't just simply, I don't know, and then walk out those doors. We're commanded to take the helmet of salvation. If we don't know what it is, if we don't know what this is all about, then how are we supposed to take it? How are we supposed to obey this? How are we supposed to stand firm? Remember, we're supposed to take the whole armor of God. You can't just take everything we've seen so far. I'll leave the helmet. I don't really get that. I'll just leave that there. We really need that. To the extent that he actually took it off of himself and gave it to us. So what is it that we're to take in this word salvation here? Here's what we need to do. We need to understand Scripture's use of this word. We come at it with kind of a bit of a default, it's conversion, okay? And whether we really think that way or not, we often just kind of catch ourselves in that kind of thinking. Salvation is conversion. Here's what we need to do. We need to see Scripture's use of this word, though. And Scripture uses this much more broadly than just referring to conversion. You don't need to turn to all these passages, but just listen to some of these. Maybe jot them down. You can look at them later. But Titus 2, verse 11, Paul speaks of how the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, conversion is a piece of that. All right? Conversion's wrapped up in that. But here comes the grace of God. It appears. And the idea there is it appears in the form of Jesus Christ. And it brings salvation. It's like this, the jailer in Acts 16 who asks Paul, what must I do to be saved? He's using the same word there. He's just using the verb form. Salvation is the noun. Saved is the verb. What must I do to receive salvation? And Paul points him to conversion. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Right? There's that element in this word. But also, Philippians 2:12, Paul uses this word again, and he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that's kind of got a present ring to it, like something I'm supposed to keep doing. Work out your own salvation. I thought it already happened. See, when we think of it in just one dimension, We find ourselves really struggling with this. But there's a present ring to it. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:8 through 9, Paul makes this statement. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of salvation? Obtain salvation? Wait. I thought I had it. I thought I'm working on it. But you're telling me I'm going to obtain it? That sounds like future. So what is it? Is it past? Conversion? Is it present? Work it out? Is it future? Yes. This is the way Scripture uses this word. Let me use this illustration. It's kind of an umbrella term in Scripture. Salvation is the big general idea, and then there's all these different aspects of it. I've used this analogy before, but it's so helpful. At least for me it is. Think of a diamond. Wonderful, beautiful, valuable. That's salvation. But every diamond you know has multiple faces to it. And here's the diamond of salvation, and on this diamond, there's a face called justification. There's a face called propitiation. There's a face called conviction. There's a face called conversion. There's a face called glorification. There's a face called sanctification. It is this diamond that, to quote Paul, reflects the depth of the riches of God. So going back to Ephesians 6:17, what is it that we are to take to receive or receive to protect our heads? In a word, it's salvation. But which is it? What aspect of salvation are we talking about? Well, let's look at the passage. Because typically context is what's going to clue us in on this. When you see this word, look at the context. Let's see, Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation. What do we have in the context here to point us to a better understanding? Nothing. So here's the point. We're talking the whole package. You got to think big. You got to think diamond. Don't think face, think diamond. And Paul says, take the helmet, which is salvation. Everything embodied in this wonderful gift from God. All right, what are we supposed to take? It is salvation in a word. But now we have to ask the second question because we've got that. All right, that helps a little bit. Got a better idea. We're supposed to take, receive everything in this whole package. All right. Second question, how does that protect my head? And I want to ask you to turn back to that passage in Isaiah 59, verse 17 with me, to get a little bit of a sense of what's going on here. Isaiah 59, verse 17. How does taking that whole package protect our heads? Isaiah 59, 17. Again, we looked at this passage a couple weeks ago. The context here is the Lord looks down and he sees the wickedness of man. It's great. Justice has been trampled on. There is no justice. Truth has been thrown aside. And in verse 17, we see him start to stir. And we're told this. He, that's the Lord, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Let's just pause real quick. So did God need conversion? Did God need forgiveness? Did God need justification? Well, that's not, no, not at all. So that can't be what we're talking about here. Now, there's an activity of salvation that's going to come. He's going to work salvation. But can I say this? It starts in the mind of God. It starts with God having a plan before the world began. He had this. He had a mentality toward redemption. He put on salvation as a helmet on his head. Well, that's an activity that's going to come, yes, but it's a mentality. And I don't know any better way to describe this than to just talk you through Jesus Christ embodying this mentality through his life. Just listen to these passages from the Gospels, all right? Just listen along with me. Listen to Simeon. Jesus is brought to the temple just a few days old. And Simeon sees this baby and he looks at him and he says this to God. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen this baby. My eyes have seen your salvation. He's looking at a little baby, a child, and he's going, salvation. All right, he's setting the stage for what's going to be a mentality and identity all through the rest of Jesus' life. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke 4. He begins his public ministry by reading from Isaiah in a synagogue. And he reads these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I put salvation on my head. And then just a verse or two later, he says this, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Mentality. This is what I'm all about. Jesus' disciples selfishly arguing desiring the best seats in the kingdom. And Jesus has to teach them in Mark 10 about servanthood and what real servanthood is. And he ends it by saying this: even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His mentality, laser focused, I'm going this direction, salvation, it is my helmet. Or listen to Jesus' words after Zacchaeus repents and promises to repay those he's cheated. Jesus looks at this man and he says, today, salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is what I came to do. It's his mentality. When the rich young ruler refused to turn from his dependence on his wealth and follow Jesus, Jesus is saddened. And the whole reason he's saddened is because this man was so close to the kingdom of God, and yet for the love of his wealth, he was just too rich. And Jesus' mentality toward those around him is to look at them through eyes that are fixed on salvation is my mentality. And he looks at this individual, you need to be saved. Repeatedly through Jesus' life, you can read the Gospels and you see this. He's constantly coming back to, hey, by the way, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed. This is his mentality. Even as he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was betrayed, Jesus' helmet of salvation protected his mentality. He's sitting there and saying, Lord, if there's any way this can be moved away, passed off, something else, that helmet came back on. Not my will. Yours be done. It's a mentality. Jesus' helmet of salvation protected his mentality as he walked and lived through life. Can I put it this way? He was constantly aware of who he was, what he was about, and where he was going. Constantly. So how does this helmet protect our heads as believers? Helmets protect heads. And in the midst of spiritual warfare, that's the context we're in. One of the greatest dangers we face is a blow to our mindset, to our mentality that shifts us off of thinking about who I am, what I'm here to do, and where I'm going. Let me give you an example. I'll call this spiritual amnesia. It happens in that moment when you've been wrestling and wrestling with your flesh and other schemes of the devil. Remember, he has multiple schemes. He's crafty, he's wise, and he uses them all. You've been wrestling and wrestling and wrestling, and you're tired out. You're weary. And just think about what happens in that moment when your child comes in and starts to complain about something. Or your employer stops by your desk and gives you one more deadline. Or your parent gives you another chore to do and you think your sibling should do it. Or your spouse fails to do something they promised. Whatever it is, it's like this. It's like a staff in the hands of the devil. And he comes along and you're tired and you're worn out. And perhaps that helmet, that mentality of salvation has kind of slipped a little bit. And he just, whop, with that one thing. And all of a sudden, you forget who you are, what you're about, and where you're going. Oh, you rip into that person. Your words cut and slice and dice and slash until they're nothing but ribbons. Our anger rises. We seethe. We stew. We fume. Maybe we even go away and we just rot inside because of all the... I can't believe they had the gall to say that in this moment. What's happened? You got knocked on the head and you have spiritual amnesia going on. You forgot who you are, what you're about, and where you're going. That's what happened. See, this is Jesus going through life and he's assailed by the devil and constantly attacked by those around him, Pharisees, Sadducees, trying to trick him, walking through a literal physical human minefield of life, and his mentality never shifts. I'm always here for this end, salvation. It's who he is, it's what he's about, it's where he's going. And we're to take this helmet to ourselves. Because if we don't, we run the risk of, in that moment, the schemes, the conflict is happening, it's pressure, and we get knocked that one time, and it just all is forgotten. Doesn't mean we've fallen for good, it just means we've slipped, and we have some amnesia going on. When we fail to take the helmet of salvation, we're in danger of spiritual amnesia. On December 17th, 2008, a man by the name of Scott Bolzan was in the middle of his usual morning routine at work. He was a CEO at a company, Legendary Jets, and he was on his way to get coffee when he stopped by the restroom to use the restroom real quick, and he slipped. As far as he knows, it was on some kind of cleaning oil that was on the floor. He slipped. He fell. He says, "I remember my feet going above my head, and that's the last actual memory that I can recall." Bolzan awoke in the hospital to a beautiful woman standing over him. He says, "I didn't know who anybody was. All I knew was that she was different. She came up to me and gave me a hug and a kiss, but I had no idea who this person was." Only later did he learn that she was his wife of more than 25 years. Bolzan had suffered a blow to the back of his head, was treated for a severe concussion, and after 3 days he was released from the hospital, sent home. The doctors told his family he'd be a little fuzzy, but would recover within the week. And Scott remembered the disorientation that followed his accident. He says, "On the drive home, it was again anxiety. I'm like, where am I going? What is this going to bring me now? Where do we live? What do we do?" And then we walk in the house and I'm like, okay, where do I go? Think about where you live and walking in there and not knowing anything. On the outside, Scott seemed fine, but what he didn't realize, what he didn't tell anyone, was that everything seemed foreign. He had no recollection of anything, not his wife, not his children, not a single thing in their home. He says, "Nothing looked familiar, not one thing. I'm sure I showered in our bathroom 1,000 times, but nothing looked familiar. I started opening drawers, I went in my closets, I just started looking at things, but nothing looked familiar. But it looked like it would fit me, so I started rationalizing things. Okay, maybe I do live here. Maybe this is my home." But even more disturbing to Bolzan was that he had no clue who he was. It was just a lost feeling of not knowing where I am in this world and who I am. Folks, spiritually, that's what we're in danger of. You get knocked on the head in this conflict, and all of a sudden, you just kind of forget who you are. Well, you're a believer, and you forget what you're about. Well, you're about growing to know Christ and reflecting Christ and sharing Christ to others, and you forget where you're going. Well, I'm going someday to glory, to heaven, to full glorification. And God's word comes along and says, you need to take the helmet of salvation. We tend to forget who we are when we're in the pressure cooker of conflict like spiritual warfare. We must remember who we are, what we're about, and where we're going. And it's all summed up in this word, this diamond, salvation. It gives you all the answers. There's a term, there's a face that's going to deal with every single question you might have. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, where am I going? Well, what happened? Well, the answer's there. It's in the diamond. Take it. Receive it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Put it on as a helmet for your head. Philippians 2 gives us this phrase, "Let this mind be in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Take the mentality of Jesus Christ to yourself. May it be ours. Gurnall, a man who wrote a commentary on this passage, a long commentary, makes this statement about this piece of armor, and I'll close with this. He says, "Take this helmet so as never to lay it down until God takes it off to put a crown of glory in its place." Christian, take the helmet of salvation. Don't fall prey to spiritual amnesia. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for knowing our needs. Even as we read this morning in Psalm 139, you know all about us and you know very intimately the struggles we face and the conflict that will face us as we face the devil. And Lord, we need your help. We need this helmet. We need salvation, the whole package, to daily be more and more reality for us, more and more our mindset, our mentality, so that we don't forget who we are or what we're about here on this earth or where we're going. And Lord, help us to take this helmet today and wear it, even as we just heard, wear it until you someday take it off and replace it with that crown of glory. We anticipate that day. We long for that day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'm going to ask the men to come on up and we're going to observe our Lord's table together.